But you're here, we're here, and that's what matters. Now, kind of lean back, rest a little bit. And as the prophet Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Have you ever heard somebody say, boy, you'd never catch me doing that? Have you ever heard that? I have. I've heard people of a judgmental nature, and they'd look at somebody or look at some activity that they might have been engaged in and say, boy, you'd never see me doing that, never hear of even thinking about it. Well, if you have a moment and you want to turn to God's Word, there was an inspired man who wrote this statement, and it's recorded in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That would deflate an ego about as quick as anything, wouldn't it? When we come to judging other people. But you know we have a judge, and that judge is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there in the 7th chapter, as he's concluded his great and wonderful, wonderful message that was sent to us for all eternity, he said, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge others, you're going to be judged. And that's a fearful thing, that I would have Jerry, or to have Brother Don, or Brother Land, or any one of you to judge me. I love you. I appreciate the fact that you are Christian men and women. But that is beside the point. When it comes to judgment, you and I can make terrible mistakes. We really can. Mistakes are that are brought about by prejudices or whatever the circumstances might be or have been. They would give a slant to an idea and we might be altogether wrong. So I want you to look at a few things tonight, just as a little while, if you will. I won't tarry long, but I want your full attention, if I may, as we go to the Word of God. And we find here, over in the book of Genesis, let's go all the way back. Let's start doing a search. You want to? And let's look there in Genesis and find, if we can, a little bit of information about an individual. Go to the 6th chapter if you want to. And there's a man there that is named Noah. Now, you and I know a great deal about this man, don't we? As we look at him, we find Noah was a great man. He found grace in the eyes of God. He found favor in the eyes of God. He found love in the eyes of God. But did that make him perfect? Well, no. No, it did not. He was given an impossible task. It would have seemed impossible to me. It would have seemed impossible to you. To build a boat, an ark, that we have so much knowledge about. We know the dimensions, the width, the height, and so on. And the specific type wood, and that was all carried out. This man did what God told him to do. Even though he lived in a community, he lived in an environment that was opposed to God. It was so terrible that the Bible says, and God looked down and saw the sins of these people, and it was so aggressive and egregious in his life and in his mind at all things. Even the thoughts of their hearts was terrible. God said, I'll finish it. I'll know what I'll do. I will destroy them. But he will remain faithful to his promise. He will have seed there. Now, let's look at this man Noah real carefully, real quickly. He is told to do the job, specifically the wood, specifically the dimensions, specifically the care, and the animals, and so on. He did every bit of that. Great. And so we say, what a wonderful man. Yes, but are his feet made of clay? Did he have a problem? Well, yes, he did. If you'll go a little farther with me, we'll find that Shem, Ham, and Japheth were his sons. Now, the flood has occurred. The boat has been rocked, and finally it settles, and God says, open it up. It's all over. You are the preservation of mankind. And so it is. They come forth. But have you ever noticed there how that this man, Noah, starts planting? What is the thing that he is planting that the Bible speaks so and brings to our attention? It is a vineyard. There's nothing wrong with that. But this vineyard in this particular area and incident promotes making wine. And this wine is not just a drink of grape juice or something of that sort. It is of the vintage that has the alcoholic base. So we find that his sons and he, are going to have that particular job. That's fine. Everything's going pretty well now. But then we find that the two girls, he has two daughters, and these two daughters come to a conclusion in their own mind. If you continue reading about Noah, you're going to find this. And you'll find that these two girls here are going to come, and this is in verse 32, you find me. They've said within themselves, there's not a man around anywhere. There's not one here at all to carry forth the race that we are a part of, but our daddy. And so we are going to do this. Let's make him drunk. And then let's go in, and when he's drunk, we'll lay with him, and incest is committed. Now this is a terrible sin. And who in the world would ever think that Noah would have been guilty of that? I told you all the good things, but we had to turn the page just a little bit and find out the true nature of this man under certain circumstances. So one of the daughters go in and she commits incest with her daddy. And then the other daughter goes in, she commits incest with her daddy. And certainly children are born from that occasion. Some people say, boy, you'd never hear of me doing a thing like that. Don't be too sure. In a society as great as ours is, as advanced as it really is technologically and all of the things that we can say about it, there still today is within our midst the child pornography. That individual that has to register his name because somewhere he has molested a child. There is nothing in my mind that could be worse than that. Nevertheless, we have them. There we found that there was a problem. You never catch me doing that is what we might hear somebody say. Yes, I know we probably have said that ourselves, but look about you. Examine yourself before you judge another. And then, of course, in John, the 8th chapter, there's an occasion when there's a woman taken in the very act of adultery. And she's brought to Jesus. And these individuals are sanctimonious people. They brought her and they're not interested in her moral code or conduct. They are interested in trapping Jesus. They want to find some reason, some way that they can have this man in the fault. So they bring her. Where's the other partner to this act? Where's the other part that has to be necessarily there in the act of adultery? Not found. But the woman is. And there I can just visualize, and if you will allow me, I can just see her as she's dragged there possibly. All right, Jesus, I want you to tell us, what do you want us to do now? Now, these people probably were saying in their own heart, I wouldn't have do that. I would never be caught in the act of adultery. Nevertheless, they found this poor woman, and they have accused her and brought her there for a trial. What are we going to do with her? You know what the law says. What? Stone her. This is an offense that carries with it the death penalty. In our society today, we yawn a little bit, blink our eyes, and walk away. It doesn't really matter to so many of our people today. But in God's sight, this is a terrible, terrible sin. It was then, it is now. And so we find that, Jesus, what do you want us to do? This was an occasion that he took to teach us a lesson. Judge not that ye judge. Be not judge of any person. Judge not that ye judge others. Because with the same judgment you judge, you will be judged. All right. Does he bear that out? Yes, he does. Jesus kind of stoops down. Writes in the dust. That's not what we wanted, Jesus. We want an opinion. We want a critical observation of the moral code and standards of this woman. We've got her. And you've got to pronounce sentence. Well, they were insistent. They wouldn't give up. They kept asking, what are we going to do with her? What saith the law? Well, finally, Jesus says, all right. After having stooped down, written, and paid, it seemed like, a little attention to them, he said, all right, here's your solution. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Folks, I'm glad I wasn't standing there, because somebody probably would have dropped a rock on my foot. Those rocks started hitting the ground. Thump, thump, thump. Jesus wasn't paying a whole lot of attention to him, I'm sure. But then he looks around and there's nobody there. Woman, where are thine accusers? Lord, they're not any. They're not here. He said, now listen, neither do I. But go thy way and sin no more. There is the Jesus that lived and died, that I, you and I, might have a hope of eternal salvation. But don't ever say, you'd never catch me doing that. Sins can be forgiven. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of our sins, no matter how heinous they may be. Unless we have given ourselves over to denying God. Now we go a little further, if you will. We find here that these individuals that have such huge egos and great and wonderful reputations. Let's examine another one or two while we've got time. You want to? You never catch me doing what they're doing. I'm too good for that. Well, if you've got your Bible, you want to go with me over at 1 Samuel, 17th chapter. There's another occasion here. There's a young man there that just absolutely is one of the greatest readings that I have ever read. And I love to read about it. I love it because it is such great encouragement to every one of us. In 1 Samuel 17th chapter, we find there, and this is an extremely long chapter. It's very, very long. It has about 58 verses to it. But I think you will find it there. In the 17th chapter, this man, David, a young man, a little boy, as opposed to his brothers and the men that were in the army there of David. And so it was, or of Saul. And we find that this individual here, the Philistine, has got a giant. They've got a giant. Now, can you just imagine what it would be like to go out here and face an individual that's 9 3/4 feet tall? I would have run like a rabbit just at the sight of the man. And yet, he has been abusive. He has been standing over here and he's cursing God. He's making fun of God. He's making fun of these individuals here that have gathered together. And he just can't seem to be satisfied with it. He's jeering. Nobody will go fight him. Send out your champion. I'll fight him. Yes, you know, bullies generally look for weaknesses. And many times they find it. And they think they make themselves look good by making somebody else look bad. Goliath, standing there bellowing, send out your champion. Well, nobody goes. Nobody has got the nerve to walk out there and fight this man. Why, the point of his spear weighs 20 pounds or more. And you want me to go fight him? No, I can understand this. However, this young lad is so dedicated to God that he comes and he makes remarks that are recorded with respect to why in the world won't somebody go fight this man? I'll go. And do you know, they tried to put the mail, they tried to put the body armor on him. He said, I can't wear it. Tried to put a helmet on him, I'm sure I can't wear it. Here's a sword. I can't wear it. But God has his hand on this young man. The story is told to our children, but it needs to be retold to you and to myself of how that God kept this young man in his hand. And all that was impossible is made possible with God. And so it is as he goes to face Goliath. He simply takes a rock and a sling. Oh, he's good at it. He can pop that rock through the air and it's very deadly if you do it right. And that's all he wanted. God was with him. He gave God the credit. But when he slings that rock and it hits this giant right in the forehead, it sinks in. Now, have you ever thought about the magnitude of the velocity of a rock that would hit you right here in the cranial area, right between the eyes? How thick that bone is right there? And to say the rock sank in to his skull? Man, that must have been a real knockout shot, if you pardon that expression. Down he goes. Can you see now, imagine this little boy running over there with a sword. Probably had a lot of trouble swinging it, but he was hacking. Got the head of the giant. Of course, the Philistines are devastated and they run. Now, all of this has been said to tell you what a wonderful person this young man is. He will be one of the greatest kings that the Bible records. But he is one of the men that engages in one of the most shameful activities that I can read of in the Bible. He is an individual that is guilty of lying, of murder, of adultery, of all of these things. And yet we find that we look at him and say, well, I can see the good things, but I just don't think I would ever be guilty of that. How do you know? How do I know unless the temptations come and take me by the hand? Jesus was tempted just like you and I are tempted. So it was that this man, I find him later now, in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. You're going there and you're going to find this man is looking upon a woman, and his lustful heart declares, bring her to me. She comes in, they are guilty of adultery. And then a child is to be born. Can you believe that from the top of the ladder, so to speak, of adoration, now I see him as a king and an adulterer, a father of an illegal or at least a child? I wouldn't do that. Well, don't be too sure. Because God's Word shows us just how it can happen. In the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ is taken and put in a situation where he has been deprived of food and water and so on for a number of days, many days, more than you and I can even imagine. And then Satan comes. That's when he gets you and that's when he gets me. It's when we are at our weakest. He thinks he can present the things that would entice Jesus. No, that did not work out. And Jesus always referred back to the Scriptures. It is written. And so it was that Satan leaves him and the angels come and minister to him. And it is a wonderful thing. Now, quickly, please, may I have your attention just for a little longer, and then we'll conclude our time together. But I want you to be sure, the point of the entire discussion is this. Don't say, I would or I wouldn't do this or that or the other with respect to your life and mine. You just don't know. Temptation is one of the hardest things in the world to go hand-to-hand combat with. All right. Let your mind go back with me one more time. And we're going back to 1 Kings. This is the one that comes after 1 and 2 Samuel. There, the Old Testament. And you're going down to the 19th chapter there. And there's some interesting things that's going to happen. And actually, let's go back just one chapter before that. We're going to go to the 18th chapter. And there we're going to find that there's a king involved, and Ahab is his name. Ahab, and he had a wife. And his wife's name, if I said, what was the wife's name of Ahab the king? There's not a person. Maybe the two little people might not know, but you all know. Jezebel. Have you ever heard of a mother naming their daughter Jezebel? No, not hardly. Why? Because this is a woman that is purely evil. Now, I'm back here, and we're going back in the 18th chapter, 17th and 18th chapter. And as we go there, we find that this individual, Ahab and Elijah, E-L-I-J-A-H, do not confuse him with Elisha. But Elijah is a very, very brave man, because he now is going to have to stand off and fight with Ahab time after time after time, and his life is going to be in jeopardy. But nevertheless, we find that this individual is going to be put into a compromising situation. He thinks, okay, we're going to have a bit of a contest. Let's call it that. You want to? And so it was that we find that here, Elijah says to these people, Elijah says, all right, I want you to bring all your prophets of Baal down here to a certain gathering point. We're going to have a little contest to see if Baal is God, then we're going to follow him. But if he's not God, we're going to find that out. So how are we going to do it? Elijah says, all right, let's take the oxen. Let's take the sacrifice. Let's put it on an altar and call on your God. And then, of course, if they answer, or if he answers, then we find that he is God. Fair enough. How would you like to have been there? 450 people against one. Now, that's not good odds in any kind of fight you want to go into. But this man was willing to take those odds. And he says, you go first. All right. And they are around the altar and they're taking care of all the things. And it goes on and on and on and on. And finally, it comes to the point that these people are so infuriated. They're standing and they're jumping on this altar and they're cutting themselves. And the word that is used there in the 28th verse of this 18th chapter. And they cut themselves with such intensity that the blood gushed out. Now that didn't mean that they just scratched themselves with a little blood. Boy, they were intense. Nothing happened. Finally we see that these people have now just been asked to give up. It's not going to happen. And so Elijah says, rebuild the altar, put my sacrifice there. And then he said, do something different. Here, three times. Go and get water and soak it. Go get water, Jerry, and soak it. And soak it third time. And water is so deep that it's around the altar. And God in heaven hears this man's call. And the fire comes down from heaven and it consumes not only the dust, the water, the sacrifice, everything. God never does anything halfway, folks. When he does it right. And so it was that these people here are so astounded. Elijah says, take these 450 people down here, take them down to the brook of Kishon and kill them. Every single one of them. Not one escaped. Now, quickly, I must remind you, these are the people that served at the table of Jezebel. 450 against one. And the man stands bravely and declares his course. But now when the word comes back to him, when Ahab there in the 19th chapter goes and tells his wife Jezebel, well, your 450 prophets are dead. This old prophet over here took him. She said, I'll tell you what. Send word to this man. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah and said, so let the gods do unto me and more also if I make not thy life as one of the life of them by tomorrow at this time. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to see that your life is terminated. What does he do? He takes off, as we would say. He runs. Yes, he does. I don't know why, but he runs all the way to Beersheba. He's afraid of this woman. He has God on his side. Nevertheless, he runs. Don't be surprised, just be careful that you and I don't fall when we're tempted. And tonight, as our time has expired, I do appreciate very much that you have taken the time to listen and think about the things that I've said. I want you to know, though, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has made this statement. Though all men, Peter said this to Jesus Christ, I beg your pardon, there in Matthew the 26th chapter, 33rd verse. Though all men will be offended because of thee, I will not. I will never be. And then the 34th chapter, thou shalt deny me three times before the cock will crow. Don't ever be too sure that temptation can't reach you. In one way or another, Satan, our adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he might devour. He comes into the church buildings. He seeks his prey. Just as I and you who are hunters, we know where to go to find the prey that we look for. So does Satan. I pray that he would not be in your heart or mine. But there in the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter, Peter denies Jesus just like he said he would. And the Bible says, and Peter then goes out and weeps bitterly. He's sorry he did this. You and I have done things we're sorry for. But there are those that are never sorry for anything. Don't be surprised. Just be careful. Now, concluding our time together at this point, I want you to know if you're here tonight and you want the prayers of the congregation, I or anyone of your choosing would be more than happy to pray with you and pray for you. If you're here and outside the body of Christ, you've never been added to the church, to the body of Christ, I would be delighted to assist you in any way I could. The invitation is yours. It's from Christ himself as he hangs on the cross and he fulfills his mission. Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. Brother Jerry, will you come up here, lead us in a song, and would you stand if you're subject to the invitation in any way, make it known while we're singing.